child is this you lay to rest on Mary's lap, sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds guard are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king, to own him, the King of Kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. The babe, the Son of God.
You would think it was Christmas. Morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to receive the Word of God as we do each and every week. Father, for those who have not seen or understood what this life is all about, reveal it to them during this season if it's possible to do so. We know that's your will, that we would all come to full knowledge of the truth once we're saved. Father, if we don't, the consequences are severe. Father, may we not believe in vain these things. We pray it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Born to Die, or something like that. I'm not satisfied with that, so it's not clever enough, see, for our Christmas message. Colossians 1. There's a Christmas message in Colossians 1. Is there? Yeah, sure is. Not the kind that's typically spoken, but one nonetheless. Colossians 1, verse 13. Sunday, December 20th, 2015. This is our Sunday before Christmas. But then we have a Tuesday before Christmas, too. Don't forget, we'll have another Christmas message. Not. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's good news, isn't it? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Prototokos. It means first and foremost. That is, out from all creation. That means he's separate from creation. Doesn't mean he was created. But he is the cause of creation. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. So he's not part of it. So then he says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I can't wait to get there. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out. It says, you notice in your Bible, if it says the preaching of the Word of God, preaching of is in italics, because that's not in the original, and that's not what it means. Paul would receive the final block of information, inspired truth for the New Testament. He would fill full the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Our message takes off in verse 13, and that's as far as we're going to go. So, it starts out with, he, Urasato, delivered, rescued from acute danger. We were in acute danger. You know, acute means that it's imminent danger. Out from the exousia. Exousia is power or authority. Here it is the kingdom of darkness that has authority on the earth, even as Satan is the god, little G-O-D, of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Blinds men's minds. Puts them in darkness. Makes mushrooms out of them. Keeps them in the dark and feeds them manure. That's where we were before the light shone unto us. The light that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. So, the kingdom of, or domain of, or power of darkness. And then he metastasin, transferred us, which means he took us out completely and placed us elsewhere. Transferred us wholesale into the Basilean, the kingdom of the love of God's Son, or the Son of God's love. That's what it literally says. So you were in danger, and I was in danger of perishing eternally, being taken away captive by an enemy, and we neither resisted nor protested. We didn't even know that there was an enemy, but we went along with him without resisting him. So we thought we were okay, even perhaps better than most. We believed in God, didn't we? I did from the time I was a child. At least people acknowledged the possibility of his existence. We were polite, perhaps, personable, and politically correct. You always want to be politically correct. Remember that. Forget that. You went along to get along. You were malleable, agreeable, cooperative, congenial. You're miscongeniality. And yet you were a slave with no rights under terrible conditions, without freedom at all. You celebrated Christmas still, didn't you? The whole world does. Easter, you really celebrated New Year's. Remember the old New Year's celebration? And really loved Halloween. Halloween goes right along with it. Those are the holy days of obligation. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and Halloween. Therefore, you fulfilled your holy obligation. You didn't know that you were in serious trouble, that you were a slave to a master so cruel that should you attempt to escape, he would hunt you down and kill you, if that's possible, if it was possible. The only way you could escape would be for a kingdom of power greater than his to infiltrate his kingdom and take captive the prisoners among whom you lived your life and with whom you're chained together. Everybody's chained together. Everybody's attached to everybody else. You were unaware that you were a slave because you were born one. Besides, from the day you were born, your master made a mushroom out of you and the countless others that he kept in the dark and fed manure. And it may be that you never saw even a glimmer of sunlight. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, lest that light shine unto them. So when you looked around, it seemed that you were doing fine and growing into a fine upstanding fungus. You're a mushroom. When suddenly the sun broke through and your chain was released and you were taken out, swept away. It's an event, not a process. And before you knew what happened, you found yourself in a bright and beautiful kingdom with a kind master. Someone who did something for you, you didn't even know you needed, did something for you could never do for yourself. You could not, would not do for yourself because you can't do it. He did it. It seemed his new master actually knew you better than you knew yourself. Moreover, desired to be known by you. Therefore, He spoke with you, reassured you, comforted you, engendered confidence that he would never leave you alone and would always provide everything you need. How kind is that? That's the great kindness, the grace of God. He assured you, you'd never return to the dark side. See, that's the new Star Wars movie. Get this Star Wars reference? You're not going back to the dark side. That was in there, wasn't it? I've never seen it. Good. I was hoping it was. Furthermore, he even gave you a new name, a new identity, a new citizenship, a new place to dwell, along with a new way to think, to speak, to choose, and to live. If that were not enough, he filed the petitions and motions, paid the fees, and presented the case to the highest court in the universe, to the one who is ever just and right, who is so well pleased with this one, who is your advocate, who ordered your rescue from the dark side in the first place, for the infiltration of the kingdom of darkness to pay the debt of sin, bear your sorrows, take your guilt and shame, and give you faith, hope, and love as a living legacy in exchange for fear and a hopeless existence. He could have recommended that you would be accepted as a servant. And that would be far better than being a slave. But no, he would not be satisfied unless you were legally adopted, made a beloved son, an heir of the kingdom, and a joint heir with himself, who is the only begotten son, the heir of all things. To be a son or daughter of equal status, with the same rights, privileges, and responsibilities, the same royal warrant, beloved by the Father because of him, even as he is. That's my phone going off in my pocket in the other room because I didn't listen to Dan and shut it off. See, all these things are precious gifts, worthy of continuous reflection and profound gratitude. How fortunate we are, how blessed, and to be envied we are, how happy we should be. To be delivered from death and from the living hell of life on earth. The heartache, the heartbreak, the disappointment. Saved from clawing and scratching our way through life and never finding what we were looking for, having little to look forward to, and with diminishing capacity and limited options due to poor decisions, past mistakes, low self-esteem, with almost no ability to enjoy anything, because we tried it all and the thrill is gone. No wild oats left to sow, because the harvest came. And what they produced was rejected, leaving us to languish and live in quiet despair. That's the state of so many today. Ever aware something's terribly wrong, though in denial. You don't want to admit that. And headed for a fate worse than death. Till finally, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, while we were of the world, held captive in the domain of darkness, despairing of hope, he came and rescued, delivered, saved, and permanently transferred us unto or into the kingdom of God's dearly loved Son, wiping out our past, giving us great hope for a brilliant future, and in the meantime, giving us every reason to believe God's promises, anticipate blessing, and love life by living in the kingdom of love, being loved supremely, and having so much love that it spills over everywhere we go. You were born to live, and live you have. because of Jesus Christ, who was born to die, and die he did. His death put an end to the old order, the old man, the old you. Your life was a dirty cattle stall next to a shopping mall, next to the Holiday Inn. Like God the Father did for the birth of the Son, he did with you and in you. There was no room for him in the nice places, the clean places. So when it was time, he came into our dirty world and was born in us. And you were suddenly made alive, aware, spiritually born, as it were, from above. That's what born again means. It means born from above. Doesn't mean born again. Palingenesia means born again, Titus 3, 4 and 5, which is translated regenerated. So he came into your dirty world, was born in you, and you're suddenly alive and aware, spiritually born from above, when a sudden shove from the kingdom of darkness to the Son of his love. That's a poem I'm writing. So, to be one of his own, made like him, that one day you might be with him and dwell with him forever in the ivory palaces, not the dirty stalls, in an emerald city. When John sees the city, it's emerald. It's green, most pleasant and rich, dark, rich green, which speaks of the grace of God, the epitome of his grace. As a high priest, as a king, and a God. That's what he came to do. You say, well, did he? Yes, he did. Believe me, to make you part of his family, his personal family. It's a family of God, the family of God, all gods. Jesus said it, and the Old Testament scriptures said it. Jesus confirmed it in John chapter 10. In John 10:27, turn there. You have to see it yourself, because you might think, oh, what's he talking about? He wants us to be high priests, kings, and gods. Nothing short of that is his plan for the church. John 10:27. My sheep. See, they're sheep. Born in a barn. That reminds me of Terry's joke. And most of you know it, right? Jesus was so enthralled because he saw something in the scriptures as a child that defined his messiahship, and he was so excited that he burst through the door of the house to see his brother James sitting there, and he said, James, you're not going to believe what I saw in the scriptures. And since he left the door open, James says, what's the matter? Were you born in a barn? Yes, he was. I think that's funny. And you don't have to. I chuckle within. So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Thank God he knows us. Even if we don't know him, he knows us. And they follow me. They'll eventually follow. I give eternal life to them. There's the gift that keeps on giving forever. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews pick up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being only a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified sent into the world, you're blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So, all of this he intends to do. And all you have to do is let him. For now, we're here being prepared, educated, enlarged in our capacity, indoctrinated, instructed, and corrected without any condemnation when we fail, being taught spiritual lessons, learning spiritual skills, being purged, pruned, and purified. That's what this life is about. Undergoing joint replacement surgery in order that we might have full use of our faculties and full range of movement and motion, adaptability and flexibility, so that nothing throws us off our game. And we're here for transplant surgery, beginning with a bone marrow transplant, that is the wellspring of life and health, a new heart transplant, for the maximum circulation of the mind of Christ, in order that every cell of the soul body is nourished and cleansed, and we need an intestinal transplant, new guts, for a far more efficient digestion and elimination of waste, along with spiritual intestinal fortitude, bowels of mercy, the guts of the Lamb. You may say, but why do I have all the problems that I have in my life? I just told you why. Plus, don't you know that life on earth is full of problems? Even Job knew that. For man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. As sure as sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble. Jesus said it also in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world, and we will too, if we follow him, because he's going to lead us out and away from it. We'll be in it, but not of it. See, Jesus himself, though he was the Son of God, had many problems. And you and I were among the greatest of them. How he was going to save us. Oh, he would have to pour out his life, pour out his soul, offer up his body as a sacrifice never to be repeated again, to please God, to satisfy justice after having fulfilled all righteousness, to be the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew even as it is to the Gentile. Though he was the Son of God, he suffered in many ways. He opted for God's solutions in order to overcome the world. Not the world's solutions. You can't use the world's solutions. It just will draw you in to the world. But he opted for God's solutions to overcome the world. Born to die, he would suffer and never sin. Experience great sorrow with regard to man's stubborn unbelief. How he wept over Jerusalem and wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because he was so sad, but because they didn't believe. And it was so apparent, so obvious to him. Oh, ye of little faith. Does he ever whisper that to you? Oh, ye of little faith. Or do you ever say, why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust in God. That's what we need to do. We need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and remind ourselves that what we're here for. Not for a smooth ride, a bed of roses, a trip on the good ship Lollipop. Nope. It's been appointed unto all of us not only to believe in him, but to suffer. And if you suffer with him, guess what? You'll reign with him. And if you say no to him, he'll say no to you with regard to reigning. And you're an heir of the kingdom, an heir of God, and an heir of Jesus Christ, if so be that you're willing to suffer with him, that you might be glorified together with him. So there you go. You just got to go through things. That's all there is to it. You're going to go through them anyway. You might as well do it cheerfully, joyfully. The whole thing is written that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man, with all patience and long-suffering, with joy. With joy. Some of you suffer under things that are so long-range that you wonder if they'll ever end. They will. Sometimes with death, sometimes in life. But guess what you have to do? You have to suffer with joy. Man, how do you do that? God has to do it. He has to empower you to do it. He has to fill you with power and might in the inner man so that you might be happy no matter what. And that's because you consider the indescribable and priceless gift that Christ is. And you know you have it all. And if somebody doesn't want it, that's their problem. That's not yours. Because he gives equal privilege and opportunity to every one of them. Don't think somebody hasn't been given what you've been given. They just didn't want it and resisted to the point where God just gives them what they want. So what do you want? I want to be drunk every day. All right, there you go. If that's what you want to do, do it. Don't come crying to me when it all falls down. Yes, do come crying to me. You'll find that I've been waiting for you for a long time to enfold you, to put the robe on you, the slippers on your feet, the ring on your hand, to restore you to the great joy that's always been yours, but that you thought wasn't worth your investment. And now you know it's the only thing there is. So, whoever that applies to, please put it in your pipe and smoke it. So, he was born to suffer and die. And yet he never sinned. He experienced such great sorrow with regard to man's stubborn unbelief. He would face and resist every temptation. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet sin apart, never sinned. He was tempted with the temptation to quit, to deliver himself by divine power, his own power, and avoid the ignominy, the shame of a cross. But he did not, he would not, and he could not. Why? Because of love. He was love. Love can't quit. The problems he faced were incomparably greater than anything that we'll ever face. His were of infinite dimension. Ours are light and temporary, according to Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:17. He was born in a barn like an animal, visited by certain shepherds. Those shepherds are responsible for the flock of slaughter, the temple flock, used for the great sacrifices of Passover and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He did that and was revealed to them that they might see who it was that would do in reality that which was performed only symbolically or ritually. Laid in a manger. From the French, manger, which means to eat, an eating trough, signifying that we would have to internalize his person and his life, his spirit, his word, to have him wrapped in linen strips like an Egyptian mummy, And then shortly after his birth, hunted down by government officials who wanted him dead, Herod and others, that orders were issued to slaughter all the Jewish males 2 years and younger. You think you have problems? But then rescued, swept away to Egypt. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, take the child to Egypt. And I'll tell you when to come back. Where God provided a place to hide until the threat of Herod passed. Because of this, when he did move back, he didn't have any male friends his own age. Did he? They were all killed, all the boys in Israel. They slaughtered thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And he was the only boy that enrolled in first grade. When he was six. All the other boys were five or seven. It has to be so. In kindergarten or second grade. One of the two. And all of his classmates were girls. If he went to grade school, which he didn't do. They didn't have those kind of schools like we do. Not public education. So he was protected and delivered from every evil plot, like we read about in John chapter 10. They picked up stones to kill him, and he just disappeared from their midst, escaped through the crowd. They hated him. They were going to find fault with everything he said, anything he said, everything he did, anything he did, because they were slaves. And blind as they could be. Even when he healed a blind man, they said, what'd you do that for on the Sabbath? He said, your blindness has not dissipated or diminished. You are blind and you'll die in your sins. You need a Savior. The only one who can save you is me, he said. And that really made him mad. So he was protected and delivered from every evil plot, preserved for public execution. God preserved him for public execution. Imagine that. That's your fate in life. Born to die, and you realize it early on, and then you got to live under the death sentence all your life. And go through all of that horrifying suffering in all three dimensions of your life. Spiritually, psychologically and physically, as Christ did, poured himself out completely, offered himself up as a burnt offering. That is, he was consumed to a fine ash by the flames, drowned in the ocean as the waves of judgment came over him. In that way, he was like Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, not in the belly of a fish, in the belly of the earth. He would be saved or preserved for public execution as the ultimate act of agape, self-sacrificial love, God's love. By this, the fact that God loves you and me cannot be denied, and everything else that we'll ever face is designed to bring the realization, to bring us to our knees in humility and gratitude for this love, the dimensions of which are unfathomable. But that we might know them, he's also poured his love out for us into our hearts. No greater love than this exists. No greater gift than this has ever been given. The highest love known to man is found in one laying down his life for his friend. Jesus said this. In Romans 5:6, it says, while you were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the good ones, no, the ungodly, those who could have cared less and pursued everything else except bringing glory to God by grace. That's asabai versus usabai. Usabai means godliness, which is one devoted to the glory of God by grace, and asabai means one who could care less. Couldn't care less. He died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than the a fortiori argument, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why? He ever lives to make intercession, that he might save us to the uttermost. He wants to save you real good. All the way. Wants you to have everything he slated for you from all eternity. He paid a dear price to do it. Don't limit him. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Moreover, he made you a son from a slave, transferred wholesale from the domain of darkness, where all that is done is motivated by selfish hatred toward God, and brought you into a brightly lit, pristine kingdom of selfless love, that's agape love, that bestows every good and perfect gift. Comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. If you and I have any spiritual apprehension at all, we will know and appreciate more than anything else that we get or given in life, the gift we received at Christmas, unusually wrapped in the Egyptian burial strips, and not laid under a tree, but laid in a manger. The greatest gift ever given. Given to all who take it. Those who do and are grateful, and even those who take it for granted. As long as they take it. And sadly, those who never do, who will surely wish they had. Before they even leave this earth, they'll wish they had. They may wish they could, while they still can. And if they do, when they do, it is theirs forever. Whether one unwraps it or not, or leaves it wrapped, it's still theirs. It's given to be used. It's given to be enjoyed. Its use and enjoyment depends upon one learning how it works. How God works. He works within us, willing and working according to his good pleasure. And what it does that makes it so remarkable. All the instructions, illustrations, and specifications are found in the manual that accompanies it, this gift. Oh, yes, it's the Bible. Nothing is hidden. Everything has been disclosed. It contains and delivers to its recipient all of the riches that he could ever possibly desire for this life and the one to come. You know, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable is an interesting word because it is anach di agatos, which means to tell in detail. You can't tell it in detail. Something so great that you can't even describe it. That's what we have. And the world will never have. We have a better tree than they do. A better day than Christmas. A better gift than any gift that's given. A better life, a better hope, a better city, a better country, a better world. So much better, it can't be described. My job is to describe what can't be described. I got a tough job, don't I? To declare things that can't be seen, heard, or known. To tell you how well off you are when you can't imagine that to be true. How rich you are when collectors are calling you daily. How beloved you are when it seems almost everyone dislikes you. How happy you should be as sadness and sorrow attempts to take you down. How content we all should be when more seems so much better. You were born to live, and live you will, because Christ was born to die. Worship at the tree, the one that doesn't have any ornaments on it, whereupon hung God in the flesh, who's not just the reason for this season, but for all of human history, every season of human history, for every person born alive in human history. And is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. See, what do? Trust Christ. How do I do it? Read His Word. It will dawn on you suddenly. And what if I still don't know what to do? Then don't do anything. Wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will be ultimately successful. They'll run and never be weary and walk and not faint and rise up on wings like an eagle and soar above the problems of earth. Ever been there? I hope you live there. He is the reason for every minute, every hour, every day that you live, that you're alive on earth. And above all, give attention to the gift that you were given. He warns Archippus in the epistle of Colossians to make good on the gift. That means take full advantage of the gift you were given. And do your work as unto the Lord. So, give attention to the gift you were given. Rediscover its meaning. We're always compelled to rediscover what we have uncovered in the past but forgot. We need to start over as often as we need to, and that's quite often. Rediscover its meaning, its mystery, and the magnificent privilege and opportunity that you and I have been given to be alive. Life is great. Beats death. The alternative isn't nearly as pleasant. You say, but I go through all these problems. Well, that's all part of the plan, so that you'll trust God finally. Or go your own way, if that's what you want to do. God didn't create puppets. Jesus wasn't one either. It was love that compelled him. Not some holy obligation or even the loyalty to the essence of God, but love. You think he wanted to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer, but how important it is, how necessary it is, how essential it is if you're ever going to make any progress. Christmas is about suffering, the sufferings of Christ. That's when they started, as soon as he emerged from the womb. All hell was arrayed against him. The evil of men's hearts, and those who even disagreed with one another, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would be united in their assault on Christ. Because he rocked the boat. He made their preeminence impossible, because he would be the preeminent one. As we read in Colossians 1:16, the one who came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him, into a world that he created, and the world did not want anything to do with him. and he would let them handle him, hurt him, bruise him, pierce him, and crucify him, and then say, forgive them, the ones who did that, and everyone else, for they don't even know what they're doing. They're slaves and don't even know it. It's like a bunch of mushrooms. People that are dead, dying in darkness, in the domain of darkness, that need to be delivered. It's just like the children of Israel in Egypt. They don't even know what freedom is. They're slaves in their mind for the next 40 years. Even though they see every miracle, they can't respond to God at all. God does for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Preserve their clothes and their shoes and feed them every day anyway. Hoping that they'll someday wake up and realize. We don't have that excuse, though, because we have the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Christ and God dwelling inside of us. And we're not like them in terms of their status. We are sons. You know what we are? We're called the Church of the Firstborn. And guess what? Even as a nation, Jeremiah says, 31, Ephraim is my firstborn. He's never forgotten what he's done. He never forgot when Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim the younger over Manasseh the older. And gave him, Ephraim, the blessing of the firstborn. All the good things that were due to Joseph went to Ephraim. And they became sons. Even Simeon and Reuben were his sons. He says, I make them my sons. And I'll be known by their name. And the nation will be known by their name. Ephraim. See, I got the seal of the United States of America. I find a lamp that has the seal on it. See, I got that seal, that seal, that seal. What else? I'm like a trained seal. As I describe to you things that can't be understood, things that can't be described, indescribable things like the indescribable gift that Christ is. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the true meanings of these things in Christmas. And may somebody ask us so we can tell them, so they might escape the chains that bind them to the kingdom of darkness and bring some this Christmas season into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, thank you for those who pray, who are intercessors, who don't even know what's going on in people's lives, but are available to bring those people before you and to be available to those people if they want to know something important for once and ask questions about Jesus Christ or the Word of God. Father, just make it a fruitful season. Father, let us give that gift that keeps on giving. The gift, the indescribable gift that Jesus Christ is. And thanks to you, Father. Thanks be to you for that our indescribable Savior, Jesus Christ. And all that he's done defies description. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, and if I could have my ushers, Father, also bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.